So it said in Malachi 3:18, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and go up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, going back, and we said in the last couple of Sundays, that starting at verse number 16 of the third chapter, you'll see that the remainder of this book is more prophetic than the first part of it. Although the book of Malachi is a prophetic book, and if you don't study it in the light of prophecy, you're going to miss it. And so that's what we tried to do as we've come through this book. But now, Malachi, and you've got to remember this, and I want to throw this in before we start. God has a purpose for Israel. He always has. Now, Israel's not in the forefront this morning, but it will be once again down the road. Now, we also know that God has a purpose for the Gentiles. We are in the day of the Gentile, and the Gentile God has given us over to given the church to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are in the limelight, so to speak. We're doing a mighty poor job of it, of getting the gospel out. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what changes the lives and hearts of men. And I thank God for the grace of God. But there is a view for the Gentiles, and then there's a view and a motive or a purpose for the church. Now, you've got to remember, when Malachi wrote this book, those four chapters, he could not see the church. He didn't know anything about the church being coming to play. Matter of fact, all of the Old Testament prophets, they didn't see the church. What they were literally talking about is the coming of the Lord. And they talked about the coming of the Lord. All the prophets talked about it. And they wrote as though it was going to happen any day now, any time now, that the Lord was going to come. Now, when Malachi wrote this, we'll find this is the close. This is the close of his ministry. I don't even see anything else that is, you know, related to Malachi. He's only mentioned in this book. And so he's at the close of his ministry, so to speak, and he's at the close of the Old Testament. Because after the book of Malachi is silenced for 400 years and there's nothing heard. Nobody hears anything until all of a sudden the spiritual bulldozer by the name of John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So we know that the things are fixing to close. And God's getting his final say through his prophet Malachi before he sends his son. Amen. And that's fixing to happen. Now Malachi don't know that a dispensation's fixing to change. He don't know that the Christ is coming, but not as a king, but is coming as a savior. He don't know that he's coming, he's looking at him as a king and a kingdom to be set up. But he don't know that he's going to first come and die on the cross of Calvary, go to the grave and arise on the third day and ascend up into heaven and seat at the right hand of the Father and make intercession for the church and you and I until one day he comes to get us. Amen. Malachi couldn't see that. So here he is. And he's looking at it. Now what he's saying in verse number 18 is this. "Then shall you return and discern." You know what discerning is? In other words, you'll be able to make the difference. A lot of people can't tell today what's real and what's not real. When you hear a preacher, you don't know where he's real or not real in these days. Amen. You don't know whether the church has the right motive or don't have the right motive in this day. I hear people talk about, I don't know, and there's so much division to the places, you don't know. We've come to the place in our lives where that people don't know what Bible to follow, you see. They don't know. There's a division. They don't know what preacher to listen to anymore. They don't know what, and of course, you say, well, what denomination? Well, the denominations, all of them's got all kind of mixed up as an M. Amen. And so, look at that. Somebody said, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, amen. Don't shout too loud. Amen. And you won't bring too much attention to yourself because there's a lot of Baptists ain't right. And so I'm not magnifying the Baptist, but magnifying Christ. So he said here, then shall you return and discern. Now, we talked about a little bit it last week when God said they return. So that's reason I'm not dealing with that. They will return. Israel will return back unto God. She's away from God now. And we'll find, and of course, let me give you the view. We've got to go back and look at it just a minute. If we miss this, we're going to miss the whole concept of the book of Malachi. I love studying these prophetic books, these little, what we call the minor prophets, simply because that they're is small in size and not because that they've got less value or don't say it as strong words as the rest of them. They do. But it's because that they're small in size. Now, we know that in the first chapter that they were offering sacrifices. Now, the priests who were in charge, they were the leaders. They were the people who everybody looked up to. They went to, if you wanted spiritual help and spiritual advice, you went to the priest. He was the one. He's typical of the pastor today, the preacher, in that sense, in that day, because it's a little bit different time, of course, and we don't want to get into that right now. But we know that what he was doing, as he had grown vile and cold and he got wicked, and he began to try to do for himself and to see what kind of personal gain he could get. So what they were doing in that day is they were not offering the perfect sacrifices without spot and blemish. They were taking that which is sick and weak and that which was of no value, and maybe they thought, I won't get as much out of this one. They offer that to God. And they offered the worst and not the best. God wanted the best. And so they began to do that. The priest did it. Then, follow suit, the people began to see that and they began to do it as well. And the priest condoned it. The people condoned it. And the land got further and further away from God. And there's a sacrifice that was coming. God did not accept those sacrifices. Now, we talked about this, and I also want to insert this, that he talked about in verse number 16 and 17 that there were some. There was a remnant, and I don't care how bad it gets in this day of society. We're in a wicked day, we know that, and there's so many have turned their back on God. They've walked away from the Word of God. They throw the Word of God down. The Word of God seems to be of no effect in the lives of many people in America today. And not only in America, but around the world. The Word of God's not important in most families and in most homes. The Word of God is not the sacred book that it once was in the lives of people. But thank God, I want to also share this. There is a remnant of people in America and around the world that still cling to the unadulterated Word of God, and it's still the most precious book of all. And thank God there's a little remnant. So God says there's a little remnant. But even in the day of Malachi, when so many was turning, going that way, and they were against God and fighting against God, then there was still a remnant. Then we come to chapter 2, they were still doing the same thing, but then they had messed up with their marriages. God told them what this to do in their marriages and how this to marry the right people and get their own ones and get in the right families. And they were going out and getting the heathens, and they were going out and getting those that did not know God, and God said, that's a no-no, and they did that. And the priests started doing it, the people started doing it, and God brought judgment upon them for all those things. We found that in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. We get to chapter 3, we find out that they had a problem with their giving. They were robbing God. They weren't giving the 10% or they weren't giving the tithe that they were supposed to give. They weren't bringing it to the house of God. They were, just cutting God short and they're robbing God. And so they had a problem with that, which is their way of worshiping. And they worshiped, of course we talked about the worship when we was in that chapter. But now we find today that it's still going on in chapter 3. So what he's saying here in verse number 18, they're going to return, and then what's going to happen is you're going to be able to tell which one's the real one, and which one's not. So it come to the place that they didn't know who was genuine. They didn't know who was real. In this day, it's hard to find out if somebody's real. We go by and check things, and I'll tell you how you check it. You check it by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. There we are again. Amen. There's some folks that got good personalities. They've got good character about them. There are some people who have a good, what I call sweating words. They got a slick tongue, is what I used to say. And they can make you believe a lot of things, but they're not real. But God knows how to do it through the Word of God. He said one of these days, you're going to see this. When Israel returns and the people of God, the Jew comes back in, when he gets to the place he returns, then you're going to know, you're going to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. And you're going to see, what's he tell the difference of? Between the righteous and the wicked. You're going to be able to tell which one's right, which one's wrong. Amen. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Just living right. What's wickedness? Living wrong. Amen. You can put that in your vocabulary. Figure that out. Every time you see righteousness, hey, that's right living. Wickedness, it's wrong living. Amen. That's as simple as I know to put it. Amen. Now, we can go into some more detail of that if you'd like, but we know that that's what it says. So you're going to be able to tell the difference between them. You're going to know what priest is righteous, what priest is not righteous. You're going to know what's wicked and what's not wicked. You're going to be able to make a difference. Hey, if there's anything we need today, it's the spirit of discernment anyhow. We're living in a time we don't have the spirit of discernment. I see so many people fall for everything, swallow anything anybody says. And hey, if you're not careful, you'll be... just because a preacher preaches something... And hey, I appreciate the men of God. We've got a great host of preachers today that can feed your soul. As far as I'm concerned, I believe we're living in one of the greatest days of hearing the gospel that we've ever had in the entire thing. Because one, we've got the whole copy of the Word of God. We don't have it in bits and pieces like the old prophets and the New Testament saints. We've got an entire canon. Brother, I mean, we got the whole broad scope. We got Genesis to Revelation. Some of them didn't have all that. Moses didn't have it. He had the first five books. That's all he's got. And they come on down with some of those prophets. They didn't have but a few more than that. Paul didn't have all of it either. We got the whole canon, brother. We put the cannonball of the gospel in and fire the shot. We got the whole thing. I hope we use it right. Amen. We's most of the time firing it the wrong place and shooting it the wrong way. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, as we look at this thing, we're seeing that we got a whole picture of the Word of God to preach and to give. And by doing that, it goes out and does the job. So we're advantaged. Not only that, but we, I want to say this, I'm not by no means saying that the preachers behind us is coming up behind us, or it did come up, now we're ahead of them, and they've done outstripped us and gone to glory. I'm not saying they were stupid. I'm not saying that they weren't smart. Matter of fact, some of the best education I've got out of the Scriptures has been from some of them back in the 1700s and the 1800s. They do my soul more good than the modern... In my catalog, in my library that I have, I've got them separated 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. I ain't even wasting my time with the 2000s yet. Amen. Now, we need to go back past that. And I know I've got a lot of things out of the early 1900s and the preachers, but if you get... And I've got a lot of good stuff from the middle 1950s on up from some great men of God. Guess what? The most I've got in the 1700s and the 1800s, and the reason I hadn't got it in the 1500s, 1600s is because I just don't have that much literature back from them. But I've got a little, and they helped me. Amen. And those men studied. They knew what this stuff. And you know what? They weren't trying to get titles hooked to their names. They were trying themselves to find what they could learn from the Word of God that they could help you and me with. And that's what a blessing it was. And I read it. But you know what? I start reading some of these in the 1900s, and I read them, and I've been blessed. And in the last 20 years, I've been dealing with older preachers and. Way back yesteryear. Amen. Some of their doctrines weren't right either. Amen. Just like some of their doctrines ain't right today either. And you say, well, what do? You let the Spirit of God discern that for you. But what happens is, I've gone back and I said, praise God. That preacher right there gave me a blessing. And he just preached at a camp meeting. He just preached here and there, and he's blessed me. And then in my studies, I go back and I'm reading. The next thing I know, I think, boy, that's been original. That's good. That's good. And all of a sudden, I'm reading somebody in 1700 and 1800, and he said exactly the same thing and went in deeper detail. And I said, now I know where they got it. Amen. So we ain't no original preachers. No, hell, ain't none around. Every once in a while, I get a little thought. I said something the other day, and let me tell you, every once in a while, us preachers get amazed. Amen. Get amazed. I pick up things from that preacher, and I say, oh, that's good, that's good. And God began to think, you know, let me think on that a little bit. Then I begin to build a little bit on it, and begin to build a little bit on it. And God will bless me, and the next thing you know, I'm preaching a message off of what just one sentence somebody said, I read. And I look at it. But every once in a while, and I do a lot of writing, and I write and write and write, and I found out that I write and read it and read it and write it and read it again. It just does so much to me, I can get it better than just reading over and forgetting it. And so I read it and write it and I read it. And the other day, as one of the messages I preached, was putting it in print, and it's not in that book. It wasn't in the message I preached. I never seen that or read. But I, all of a sudden, God gave me a little thought, and I read it and said, what? I never thought of that, never read that, never heard that. I got amazed that God could take a little old brain like mine and put something in it. And I wanted to kind of crow and cluck a little bit. And then the Holy Spirit said, hey, where'd you get this? Ain't your little old brain. God said, I put that in. And God amazed me sometimes. God amazed you. And that's what He done here. And that's what He's seeing here. He'll get us to the place where we can discern between the righteous and the wicked. Then He said, between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. He said, you're going to be able to tell two things. One, you're going to be able to discern and tell the difference between those who are wicked and those who are righteous. And that's what Israel's going to do one day. She's blind right now. God got her on the sidetrack. She's not on the main line. And the Gentiles are. But one day God's going to put the Gentiles on the side. The Jew will be back in real play. Amen. Nation will rise up. Brother God will bless them. And he said, between them that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You're going to be able to tell the difference between those who serve. Now, what's that word serve mean? It means to perform duties for or to work for. It means to do what somebody tells you to do, basically. You're a servant. You're a servant. What's a servant do? He does what the master requires. Don't argue with it. Amen. Most of us, you said, I'm a servant of the Lord. I like to serve God. Amen. You like to serve God in the capacity that you want to serve Him in. Basically what you're trying to say. You just let God put you in a capacity you don't want. You just let God put you in a field where you don't want to be. You just let God put you in a trial that you don't want to go through. You just let God put you to serve Him in a place that's kind of foreign to you. And God can do that, and God does do that. I've had to do a lot of things in the ministry of 40-something years. I've had to do a lot of things that I did not want to do, but God said, you've got to do it, you must do it, and basically God's saying, you will do it, or you'll pay the price. And I've had to go ahead and do it. So lots of times, I preach sermons sometimes, and I'd argue with the Lord. You didn't know that, did you? The way I preach sometimes, you think I just enjoy skinning the hide. You think I like skinning chickens or something. Amen. You think that. Everybody said, boy, he sure does enjoy. No, I don't. And there's a lot of sermons I preach, and used to it bothered me more than it does now. Years ago, I'd say, Lord, I can't preach that. They'll get mad at me. I can't preach that. They'll get upset at me. I used to say that. I quit doing that because I found out they get upset at you anyhow. Amen. I got a job to do, and that's just what I do, is just do the job that God gives. But sometimes I do argue. I say, Lord, you sure you want this message? Amen. Sometimes they think, and I used to think the same thing myself every once in a while. I just want to preach that because I just want to watch the fur and the feathers fly. And that's not so. I didn't want to really do that, but that's what they think sometimes. But I'm saying to you that in the Word of God, God gives us things to do. But God wants us to serve Him. So serving is something that is needful. It's necessary. Now I want to show you something about that word serveth. And it's only mentioned these three times in mentioned three times in this book of Malachi. It's mentioned twice in this verse. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. That's two times. It's also mentioned up in verse 17. In the last part, he said, "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." See, it's mentioned three times. And I don't know what we said, if we said much about verse 17. I don't remember. I leave one service and can't remember from the next one. But what he's saying here is, we'll know those who are really serving God and those who are not serving God, and those who are serving Him for their own pleasure and serving them for what the Lord wants. And so we look at these things and we'll see it. So we look at these things are mentioned here. Now, we want to move down just a little bit to chapter 4, verse 1. I could spend a little more time in verse number 18, but I want us to go on. There's some other things that we need to study. And I'm trying my best to, I'm not trying to beat the horse to death, but we can stay here a long time. But let's move on. Verse 1. He said, "For behold," now God's trying to get our attention, "for behold, the day cometh." Now we're going to stop right there just for a minute and see what's happening. Malachi said, he's talking about, now you're going to know there's going to come a time that you can discern between the righteous and the wicked. You're going to be able to tell between those who can serve or will serve and does serve, and those who are not serving for the right purpose. And then we get to chapter 4. He's beginning to tell, and he's only talking about prophetic. Something's going to happen prophetic. "For behold, the day cometh." In other words, he's saying it ain't here yet. There's a day that's coming. It's not here. And he's talking about it. "For behold, the day cometh." Now, I want us to look at the times that the day is mentioned in this fourth chapter. You'll find it there in verse 1, a little further down in verse 1. Let's just read it. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up." Now, he's talked about the day cometh, and now here's the day that cometh. So he's still talking about, so that's the second time that the day is mentioned, some particular day. Now let's look at verse number let's go and see what verse. Verse number 3. Skip down to verse 3. "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this." In the day that I shall do this. And then go over to verse 5. He said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." We'll talk about him when we get over there. "Before the coming of the great and terrible," or "dreadful day of the Lord." The great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, from looking at those four times that the word day is mentioned in chapter 4, he's not talking about a 24-hour day. He's not. He's not talking about 24 hours in one day. This, and the day in the Word of God, is mentioned sometimes as 24 hours. A lot of people will argue with you, but when you look in the book of Genesis, he said, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." That's a 24-hour day. It really is. He's talking about one day, a day and a night. The evening and the morning were the first day. That was 6 literal days of creation. And God created the 6 days, and on the 7th when He rested. Literally, 24-hour days is what He's referring to in the book of Genesis. But now he's talking about a day. It's not a 24-hour day that's going to take place, but it's a day or a time in this sense. And there's coming a day or a time when something's going to happen. And so God is giving Malachi something to give to the people. Remember, he's a prophet. Don't see the church. He don't have the full canon of the Word of God. He's looking for a king and a kingdom. That's what the Jews have been doing from Genesis on up to Malachi. They've been looking for the Messiah. They've had a promise of one being born of a virgin. They've had a promise of one being born in Bethlehem. They've had a promise that there's going to be one that's bruising the head of Satan. And so they've got the promise of that. They're looking at it. And Malachi's given a little bit more now. He's given more clarity, more detail, but yet they still can't see it. They only see in part. Now, let me kind of explain this to you. I'm heaven bound. You said, "Preacher, you sure of it?" I'm positive of it. Amen. That's one thing I'm positive. A lot of things I'm not sure of, but I'm positive. I know I've been saved. Because the Lord dwells in me. The Spirit of God gives witness that I'm His child. And I have that. Now, you may not think I act like it sometimes, but I know I'm saved. And you know that. You can have that blessed hope yourself. Now the Bible, and I talk about heaven, and I can tell you a little bit about heaven. Can't you tell me a little bit about heaven? Matter of fact, that's all I can tell you is a little bit. You know why? I have not been there.
Amen.
Now, I've read a little bit of the Word of God and found out about some that has went there. Amen. And I'm talking about in their mind, too, as well. There have been more. But I'm thinking about some in the Word of God that have went, come back, and couldn't tell me a whole lot yet. And then I read in the place in the Word of God where it said, I'm looking through glass darkly right now. I can't see all of it, but it said, it's not entered in the heart. But one of these days I'll be there. I'll be like Him. I'll be in His presence. You understand that? All right. Now, associate that with the book of Malachi. Malachi can tell you a little bit about the coming of the Lord. He can tell you a little bit about something that's going to happen. But he can't give you the full details because he ain't been there yet. He's still looking through a glass darkly. And I can tell you more about heaven than 1,000 years from now. Just come by and see me. Amen. If you're there with me, you won't have to come by, will you? You understand what I'm saying? I'll be there. Right now I can talk about it. I can't tell you of it so much, of its beauty. I've read in the book of Revelation some things that are fascinating, some things that are glorious, some things that are wonderful. And I get excited just reading about it, and it blows my little brain to see that we're going to be on a street of gold that's so pure and that's like crystals. You can see through it. How about that? One street in glory. Amen. It's all going to be Main Street. Hallelujah. No back alleys in the presence of God. Now, when I see that and I begin to study that, and I look at it and see and associate that with Malachi, Malachi is just seeing a little bit. He's not seen it all. So he said, there's coming a day. As far as Malachi is concerned, that could be any day now. That could be next week. It could be tomorrow. Amen. I'm telling you, there's a time when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to come in the clouds. He's going to call up the dead. The dead in Christ are going to rise. And we which are alive and remain are going to be called up. Amen. You agree that? We agree with me, don't you? All right. And the Bible says we're going to be with the Lord. Now, that's called the rapture. Now, I can tell you today, I will tell you today, I am telling you today, that could be any time. It could be before this service is over. It could be before this day is over. It could be before this month's over, before this year is over. Amen. I don't know when the Lord Himself is coming. But I do know this one thing, that He is. Amen. Now, I don't know the details. So Malachi, when he's over here saying, the day of the Lord, in that day, what did he say here? For behold, the day cometh. He's talking about a day. Some particular event, some particular time is coming. And he's saying, it is coming. Now, as far as Malachi is concerned, I told you just a moment, he believes that could be any time, any day now. But it has not happened now. He's going to describe that day. He said, for behold, the day cometh, and then he gives it the description, that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now what day is Malachi talking about? He's talking about one day that we've already discussed and we really taught on this quite some time and spent many days on this subject. And that is the day of the Lord. When is the day of the Lord? We found it more in the book of Joel than you do in the book of Malachi. The day of the Lord is when the Lord begins to bring judgment upon those, in particular, of Israel. Now, we know the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's the time that takes place immediately following the rapture of the church. When the saints of God are called out of here, there will be a period of time basically around 7 years if God don't cut it short. And those 7 years will be the tribulation time. It's called Jacob's trouble. It's called the Great Tribulation. It's called the time in the Word of God is a time when God is going to judge Israel. And it's going to go throughout that place. And what happened? That tribulation is going to get rough on the Jews and the world. The world. That's the time that we know and realize that the mark of the beast will go into play. When things will take place on the earth, you can't buy and sell without the mark. And so he's talking about that. The day of the Lord, that's when God is going to deal with the Jew again in his nation. Now we do know that in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation that God seals 144,000 Jews with the seal of God in their forehead. And they'll go out into the land preaching something that I'm not preaching today. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. They'll pick up what Malachi and all the other prophets from Genesis on up to Malachi preached. That there's coming a king and a kingdom. Those Jews, and I'll repeat this again, this is something I've been over before, but they will go, and they do it today, every day, to the place called the Wailing Wall, or the Western Wall, and they put them little hats on. I've seen them do it. And they put them little hats on and go up their coverings. Of course, they got their head covered, and they go up there, and in those rocks, they've got little prayers, and they'll get them out, and they'll pray. And I've seen some of those Jews literally praying. I couldn't understand them. I didn't know what they were praying. But I watched the tears come down their face. They cried. They wept. They were more serious-minded than the average Baptist is today. And they don't even know who they're praying to, in a sense. They know they're praying to Jehovah. But they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're praying for the Messiah to come. They're praying for Him to come. They're looking for the King. They don't even realize today that the King has come. They refused Him. Amen. They said, away with him, crucify him. And they took him away. Let his blood be on us and our children, they cried. And that's what's happened to the Jew. He's been scattered. He's been dispersed. He's on all the corners of the earth. And God one day, as he said here in the book of Malachi, then shall ye return. God will bring them all back in. He's bringing them in one at a time, a dozen at a time, here and there. And they're coming in from all the nations. And one day, God's going to prove what He means by all this. But Malachi is saying the day's coming. Now what's going to happen? It's going to be a day that burns. He said that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly. Now this is talking about the tribulation hour, when God begins to bring the judgments upon this earth. When God begins to make her bend the knee to Him. When God begins to put the pressure on through the world systems. You're seeing it happen every day. Matter of fact, I get excited every time I get on this subject because I see every day how it's coming to play. One little thing I've noticed lately in the watching news and seeing and hearing is years ago when I was a young man, I'm going to get this and then the time's going to get me. We're going to have to quit as I just get started and then have to quit. But anyhow, we just have to find us another place to start again. But when I was a young man, I heard preachers all across this country when I first started preaching, and they'd say it's better dead than red. And they talked about communism. How many of you remember when the preachers preached a lot against communism? The old-timers remember that. And they were concerned about communist Russia and those countries coming over and taking over and us being under the iron fist of Russia. And then, of course, one of those Russian leaders said, we'll take America without firing a shot. And their prophecy has come true. And it really has. Well, there began to be a time when Russia and America in my day seemed to get to be allies to a certain degree. Not always, but they've been buddy-buddy for quite some time. Seemed like our presidents could be able to work with them real good. And they get things done. But are you noticing today that there's beginning to be a difference and a division? Amen. Now, I believe that's all prophetic. Because that's what's going to happen. The bear. I believe Russia is going to play a big role in the tribulation hour. You'll see that as we say. I'm not into I'm not into that. I guess I'm just getting sidetracked and running a rabbit here, but it does apply here to Malachi. I'll try to stay on the subject. It's hard for us preachers to stay right on the subject. Amen. But you know why, don't you? You know why it's hard for a preacher to stay on the subject? Because the subject gets so big. And we got 66 books that's crowding our mind. And brother, it's hard for a preacher to be in Malachi and not getting Acts and not getting Exodus and not getting Revelation. You see what I'm saying? So, hey, I'm not making no apology. I'm just telling you. Have you noticed that? That now I can see and begin to see the role. I used not to understand how the Muslims and Islamic nations would play a part. And now I'm beginning to see how they're taking a role in coming into this thing. It's amazing how that we are seeing it lay together. Hey, I want to tell you, the Lord's coming. Any day now. Amen. And we'll stop there. I'm just having to drop it off. Just having to cut it off right here. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of prayer, for going in the Word of God and helping us, Lord, and strengthening us, encourage our hearts. And then, Lord, for our worship service, the songs that we sing in the choir, the songs we sing in the congregation, the specials, Lord, anything that's done today, I pray it be done for your glory and your honor. You be lifted and exalted. May your name be praised. And when it's all said and done, Lord, may we see you above everything and everybody. Lord, may there be somebody touched by coming to the house of God today. We'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get ready for worship.